sometimes churches grow exponentially. They just go whoosh. Sometimes they go the other way. Today we're going to see one that went from over 5,000 down to 12. And one of them was a devil. That's about the ratio, 11 to 1. So you say to yourself, how'd that happen? How do you do that? Well, follow along and see if you see what happened. What happened to Jesus' church? We find this in fact, we're coming in halfway through, because many of them left last time. They were in the synagogue, and the leaders of the synagogue were there, and a lot of interested people who just normally go to the synagogue to find out what's going on. Some of them left. In fact, when Jesus went out of the synagogue, and they all said, "Booey on that, we don't want that thing." So that was probably half of his crowd right there. Well, his message had been very plain. He was saying, I want to tell you something about two words. I think they're emphasized in there. The descent and the ascent. I am the one who came down from heaven. I came down. And I came down the right way. I came just according to the scriptures. The scriptures said, this is what he'll do. And he did it. And then he had a message. The message wasn't what they wanted to hear, but it was the message that God sent him, that the Father sent him, to give to those people. And it was about, eat my flesh, drink my blood. What? What is that? Well, he told them, and he's going to tell them more today. Then he said, now I came here from the Father, descent, and I am going back. I'm going to do what the Father's will is. I'm going to die on the cross. Oh, die. That's, we can't have that. We want you to be the king. No, no. I'm going to die. King later, cross now. Then I'm going to go. And if you think have a problem in here somewhere, you will, when you see the ascent, you see me go back where I was, then you'll understand. And that's what he's doing here today. He's giving these people a chance to see what he is teaching here is true. And he tells them how they're going to know that it is true. Well, he, first of all, we find of those who are left, about 5,000, more or less, there's some discord among them. How they acted is found in verses 60 and 61. It says this, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, and who can understand it? The word hard there is stiff. It's like sometimes you eat something that has, it's grainy. Shredded wheat is a good example, I think. Some of those other guys in seminary used to refer to one of our professors as Dr. Shredded Wheat. They said, he's dry but nourishing. And that's what this is what that would be. This was hard for them to understand. Had some bones in it, if you will. They said, we can't understand what he's saying. And so Jesus had many followers in Galilee who had listened to it, watched his signs, and especially the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus said, you're following me. Now I know why. Let me tell you why you're following me. He told them that in this way. He said in verse 26, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. It's another thing called the church of the open mouth. You came to eat. You know how to get a crowd? Eat. Sometimes I see the Haitians have a lot of cars out here, and then I see somebody go by with a pot of things, and somebody else with a big cake over here. Well, I know, but it happens. Bring them in with food. So he said, that's what happened. That's why you're here. Now, the word disciple is used. He said many of his disciples. The disciple is not necessarily In this context, it is not people who are born again and who are serving the Lord. That's what a disciple is. One who serves the Lord. Well, not this one here. Not this. They were those who were followers. I think if we use the word followers, that would help us to understand it. So they are, they're not serving. They are just, they're following Jesus around. They're listening to his teaching. They're observing his sign miracles. And then they're the ones who said, man, I don't understand this. How can we do it? And what they were after was, they were looking for someone to deliver them from Rome. When you read the Bible, sometimes you get a favorite passage. You get one of those, oh, I love this favorite passage. And you read it and read it and read it. And sometimes we ignore some other passages that would tell us this is not the whole story. There's another story over here. And they had read, the king is coming. God is sending his man, and his man is going to deliver us from all the oppression that we have. And they read all the millennium, and it's going to be a great time. Oh, yeah, it's there. But there's also the cross. There's Isaiah 53. There are so many things that said when the king comes, he's going to present himself there. But if they don't accept him, and so all of that was there, and Jesus was trying to tell them all of that. It's all there. So when verse 61 says, when he knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? When I read this passage, this section, I see here that Jesus knew in himself. Jesus knew in himself. Oh, and you know what the commentaries are saying? Oh, look, Jesus is omniscient. This is Jesus' omniscience. Jesus is God. Only God is omniscient. Jesus is God. Think, well, wait a minute. Are you sure? if you aren't careful, you'll... is it okay if I take a little detour here? I want to talk about that because I've mentioned it several times. And you may get the idea that he keeps talking about that, but I don't know what he's saying. Well, I'd like to take just a little detour. And please, listen to what I'm saying. I know it's easy to wander, but please don't miss this. Jesus is not using his omniscience here or anywhere on the earth. I do not believe that Jesus used his omni attributes at all. I'm just going to talk about the omniscience. Well, I could omnipresence. Wouldn't that be a good one? Was Jesus ever in two places at once? When he went from Galilee to Jerusalem, did he just fly? No. After the resurrection, yes. But not during the time. So he didn't use that. Anyway, this one especially. I don't believe that Jesus used his omni attributes at all. And here's one of them. Question. What is omniscience? Omniscience? Well, my old professor, Charles Ryrie, taught me all I knew. I had him in college and in seminary. Here's his definition. Omniscience is knowing everything from even things actual or things possible. He knew what would happen if something had happened, that kind of thing. He knew it all. That's what omniscience is. Now, question. How much can you not know and still know everything? Sounds like a dumb question. How many things can you not know and still know everything? You can't not know nothing. You can't not know anything. See? Now, question. Did Jesus not know something? Is there anything Jesus did not know? Well, Mark 11:13. Seeing at a distance the fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he might find anything on it. There's a fig tree over there, has leaves. I wonder if there's anything on it. It's Jesus. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. But it was not for the season for figs. Another one. Mark 13:32. This is better, I think. But of that day, that is the day the coming is coming, the day or the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father. Why am I talking about this? Because this reason. You're going to be saying, oh, Jesus uses omniscience here, and he uses omnipotence, he uses omnipresence. And then somebody's going to point out to you, a Jehovah's Witness is going to come to your door, he's going to point out to you, what about that? You say Jesus is God because he's omniscient? Well, he didn't know this, therefore he's not God. Yeah? See what I'm saying? Theology is important. So, he didn't know something. Now, what did Jesus say about his knowledge? Another thing. How did Jesus know these things? Well, in John 8:28, it says this. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. When did the Father teach him? Sometime in way back there? No. He always knew everything. He's God. Back there. When he came to earth, he had to be taught these things in his humanity. Okay? Now, John 12:49-50. 49 says this, for I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what I should say and what I should speak. 50. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. End of my rant. But I think it's important to say that. Oh, well, I can't remember all that. Oh, I knew you couldn't, and so I brought this along. I'm not selling anything. If I were on TV, it wouldn't be running, oh, buy this from Dr. Sellers. No. I'll let you borrow it. Come on. I'll let you listen to it here. We have CDs. This one we also have on DVD. See me back in the old days. This is available. Come by the office. Sit there and listen to it. Or borrow, take one out like a lending library, if I get this one. Yeah. What I'm saying is, find out what this is. It's important. Back to the subject. Before I interrupted, they said, this is a hard thing. Who can understand it? And so Jesus says, does this offend you? Then he goes on to say this. I want to explain what I mean here that Jesus is saying. So he says, supernatural. These things are supernatural. What then if you shall see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? What are you saying? One day, he's saying, you have a problem with this descent. You have a problem with some of the things I'm saying. Well, one of these days, you're going to see the ascension. One of these days, I'm going back where I was. And you're going to see it. And if you see it, you ought to believe it. Well, he's going back. You're going to see. Now, going to see what? The resurrection? He's going to die. They'll probably see that too or hear about it. And then the resurrection. Over 500 people at one time saw him. 1 Corinthians 15:6. He saw this man. Saw him after his resurrection. Now, the ascension. Apparently only 11. I went over this and said, looks to me like it's only the 11 who are there to see his ascension. Acts 1:11. And Matthias hasn't been appointed yet to take Judas' place. So, there are three The third thing would be his entrance into heaven. His death, his resurrection, his ascension, but none of them saw his entrance back into heaven. Can you imagine that? The angels wonder what the world's going on, and they see him come back. They love him. He loves them. And that was quite a celebration, I think. Nobody saw that. But he's saying, when you see all this, then you ought to know. You should know. Now, the word for see here is not the customary word, not the usual word for see. It's a word that means to perceive. You can perceive. They could learn about it and see in this sense. They could see from the oral testimony of the apostles. That's what the apostles preached, the resurrection. That's a key thing. If Christ is not resurrected, then our faith is vain, he says, 1 Corinthians 15. So he's the perceived from the oral testimony of the apostles and from the written word. We can perceive it from here. So then he says, that's the source. Verse 62 is the source of our understanding. The source of our understanding is the divine person of Jesus Christ. Then, the spiritual, that's the supernatural. The spiritual part is in verse 63. And this is really the answer to 62. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. It's the spirit. Apart from the spirit, the flesh doesn't mean anything. There's no life in that flesh. Now, the word spirit here, it may be capitalized in your Bible. I don't believe it's referring to the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the spirit, Jesus' spirit. These things I give you, they are spirit and they are life. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. The contrast is between flesh and spirit. Without the flesh, I mean without the spirit, the flesh is nothing. Not one thing. The effect of receiving the understanding, the source, is receiving eternal life through that source, Jesus Christ. Now, when he says the spirit, the flesh is nothing, think about it. You've all lost loved ones, and the spirit has left the body, and that body has no life in it at all. Not yet. Later, maybe. Later, yes. But not now. So that's his point. The spirit, the understanding, the spirit behind what I'm saying to you, that is what I'm talking about. So this is true of physical, as we mentioned. In Genesis 2:7, he breathed into the nostrils, he became a living soul. And it's true in spiritual or eternal life. Ephesians 2:5, that apart from the Spirit, there is no life. Now, so what he anticipated, 64. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew, here it is, Jesus knew from the beginning who did not believe and who would betray him. So Jesus' enemies had already departed, and we saw that last week, that they left. But now he's outside the synagogue, and the followers are there. So the beginning, I take it, is the beginning of his teaching in Galilee, from that beginning. And the rest are left here, and it's still a mixed group. It's still some believers, some unbelievers. That's true of almost any gathering you find. Some believers, some not believers. But Jesus wasn't fooled by any of this. He knew who they were. He knew it. He knew it absolutely, I take it. But there are clues in some cases, many cases, that you I met a man when I was walking, gave him a tract, and he blatantly said, I don't believe in that. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in heaven. Don't believe in hell. He was a math major, you know how they are. But they're there. You can see that, you know, that man admittedly is not a believer. So, anyway, they didn't fool Jesus. He saw it. And Jesus also knew about Judas. What's happening with Judas? Judas is he's a demon. You'll see that in a minute. So he still allowed Judas to stay in the group. Don't ask me how. Guess what? One of the gospels says he was a thief. He carried the money bag. They don't know how much money they had, but he was the treasurer and he carried the money. And sometimes Jesus would say to him, go do this good or that good, and he would do it, I guess. But don't ask, that is a mystery to me. But he carried the money bag, John 13:29. John is revealing this now. Of course, John didn't know that then either, nor did anybody else. So that's what he anticipated. Now look what he added in verse 65. He said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Jesus is stating one more time. He said that before. That there has to be divine enablement to come to Jesus. He said that in verse 37, 39, 44, 45. Now he says it again. There has to be divine enablement. And the people who are, sometimes people see something and say, I'm not going to believe that. They dig their heels in. Okay? But when the Lord brings that revelation to you, when the Holy Spirit works in your life, oh yes. Have you seen that? Sometimes when you're working with a person and that person, no. And then all of a sudden he sees it. Yeah. And that person becomes a vital Christian too. Just as adamant for Jesus as he was against Jesus. That can happen. But there needs to be that divine enablement. There was discord among the followers, he said. But then there was the departure among the disciples too. In verse 66 to 69, we see the call of Jesus. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus asked a question. Will you go away also? Not like that. That's not quite it. It didn't happen all at once, this going away. There are different people, different ones, different groups. Some just didn't come back the next day, that kind of thing. But they began to fade away. And many things, a combination of things, really. He rejected their desire to make him king. Now, I think that was very, very high on the list. And he demanded personal faith. You know, leaders can't speak for you any longer. You can't say, well, we're keeping the law and I'm going to do this little thing over here. No. He's saying, you personally are responsible. Your own decision. That's true today, of course. But that, I think, bothered them too. His stress on total inability. You can't do it yourself. Well, I guess I can. No, you can't, and you won't. He stressed that. And also, on salvation is a work of God. What work can we do? Remember that one? Believe on Jesus. That's what you can do. That's all you can do. And they all played a part. And I got that list out of the Bible Knowledge Commentary from Dallas Seminary. Now, there is no indication that this was just one group over a short period of time, I think. But groups going here, here, and here. The withdrawal should have included Judas. If you're not with us, then don't stay here. But he stayed. And it says that they went back to the things behind, the things that they'd been doing before. And that happens. People make a profession, or maybe they even believe. And then they go back to the old ways. They go back to what I've always liked to do. Ask Melanie sometime about me. Old stick in the mud. That's good. You go back. Remember the good old days when you didn't have to go to church? Well, that's where they feel. And so they went back to these old things, the things that they were comfortable with. And they became occupied with those things again. Then Jesus asked a question of the 12, verse 67. He says, and then Jesus said to the 12, and I'm going to phrase it the way I think, the way the Greek has it, you don't want to go away also, do you? You feel that? You don't want to go, do you? Giving him the opportunity, if they say yes, they go. But leaving the opening, because we don't want to keep him here as prisoners. But then the way he offers it, he says, I don't want you to go. You're not going, are you? Well, the answer comes from the 12, Peter, the spokesman, as he often was. No, we'll stay. Why? Because of what you offer. Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. They're great. Who else has it? Nobody. You're the one who has the words of eternal life. We want to stay with you. Preaching in this passage 40 years ago in a church in South Miami. They had asked me, they had split, and they asked me to come. And we had the big building, 500 people, 500 capacity. And I think we had less than this. And they rattled around like BBs in a boxcar. And I was preaching on this. And I said, well, you won't go away, will you? Because they've been going away like flies. And oh, no, don't go away. And at the back door, and I was shaking hands, a couple said to me, we were planning on going away. Now we can't. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. You won't go away, will you? And they said, no, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. They see that. They believe that. He had the words of eternal life. They believed that. Guess what? They were saved. They said, because of who you are. We came to believe and know that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, that word believe and know, or in a tense, that means we came to know it in the past, and we still know it. We still know it today. We are convinced. And if you didn't think there were believers before, they're believers now. They have believed. And when this verse is added, it's confirmed these people are believers. Wait a minute. You better poll the jury. Have everyone say it. Because Peter said it. That's Peter's opinion. We believe that. But each one has to answer for himself. Every individual. And one of them would not agree. Because his name was Judas. Now, it didn't include him. So, that was the call of Jesus. Will you go away? No, we're not going to go. We'll stay. And the crime of Judas comes. In 70 and 71, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is the devil, is a devil. Not the devil, a devil. Choosing them for service here. I chose you for service. You are the 12. He's not saying that Judas is the devil. He is a devil. It means slandering. He's a slanderer. And some people are using that, say, oh, see, he's the devil. It was really the devil. No. They say, oh, he's going to return. He's going to come up out of the pit? It's Judas, not... No, forget that. He's not paying any part in prophecy at all. 71. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. He's the one of the 12, and he had a ministry. He was there. He was one of them. All through, and everybody, they all thought that he was one of them. After all, why would Jesus trust him to the group? He did. But remember, even at, during the Lord's table, the Lord said, one of you will betray me. He said, is it I? He said, I? No. Who is it? I wonder who it is. And Jesus remembers the salt and so forth. That it was Judas. But they didn't know that. So he had an office even. He had a responsibility, a ministry. And that ministry, that office, had to be continued. You can read about that in Acts chapter 1, where he says, Peter is saying, we have to find somebody to replace Judas. And here's what he said. He quoted this out of the Psalms. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let him, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no man live in it, and let another take his office. And Matthias was chosen for that. That's a sad time. Don't you think Jesus, with all of his work that he did, and he lived on nothing, had no place to lay his head, he said, and he comes to this place, and he has 12. And one of them is a demon. Well, let me say this. Numbers are not the important thing. Oh, that doesn't mean I don't want people, but what I'm saying to you is that let's not be looking at how few we have and how many pews we have. Well, let's be thinking about, let's teach the word, let's love one another, because people will see, they notice, oh, how those Christians love one another. Show it. Act it out. And the Lord will give us the ones who are drawn to him. To him, not to us. Drawn to him. And that attraction is what we need to show. What we need to emphasize. Each of us. Every one of us. You have one? It doesn't have to be this one. But it ought to have some place for them to get back to you. Every day, every person you talk to, people talk to you. Talk back to them with the words of life.